Page number 153, How Firm a Foundation. It's page number 153. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled, in every condition, in sickness, in health, in poverty's veil, or abounding in wealth, at home and abroad, on the land, on the sea, as your days may demand, shall your strength ever be. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame cannot hurt thee, I only desire thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. And out to old age all my people shall prove my sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love. And when hoary hairs shall their tempest adorn, like lambs they shall still in my bosom be born. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. All right, excellent singing, everybody. Brother Paul, would you please open us up in a word of prayer? Amen. All right, if you want to take your hymnals, we're going to turn to page number 257. It's page number 257, Look and Live. It's page number 257. I've a message from the Lord, hallelujah, the message unto you I'll give. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah, it is only that you look and live. Look and live, my brother, live, look to Jesus now and is recorded in his word, hallelujah, it is only that you look and live. I've a message full of love, hallelujah, a message, oh my friend, for you. 'Tis a message from above, hallelujah, said it and I know 'tis true. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah, it is only that you look and live. Life is offered unto you, hallelujah, eternal life thy soul shall have. If you only look to him, hallelujah, look to Jesus who alone can save. Look and live, my brother, live, look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah, It is only that you look and live. I will tell you how I came, hallelujah, to Jesus when he made me whole. 'Twas believing on his name, hallelujah, I trusted and he saved my soul. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah. It is only that you look and live.
All right, excellent singing, everybody. At this time, we will have our announcements.
Good morning, everyone. The verse of the week is Psalms 91, verse 2. Psalms 91, verse 2. I will save the Lord. He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Psalms 91, verse 2. Morning services are at 10:30. Our evening service is at 3:30 p.m. Wednesday evening Bible study is at 6:30. Soul winning times will be 1 p.m. today, and they were at 12:30 yesterday. We had two salvations yesterday, so that's a total of 7 for February, 10 from January, which brings us to a total of 17 for the year so far. All right, upcoming events, so the 17th, I believe that's coming up here in just a couple days, will be the kids' homeschool day, which is a Valentine party with games and pizza. That's at 11 a.m., and that's going to be right here in the church building. Please let Miss Kylie know if you're going to attend so she can plan for food. Coming up March 6th will be the Wazoo College Soul Winning Event, meeting at Chipotle at 10:45 in the morning down in Pullman. Please let Remy know, and more details will come out. Also, hopefully it was an open invitation. This Friday, I think there'll be a scouting as that as well. So please let Remy know if you wish to attend that as well. March 8th will be the next kids choir practice. It's going to be starting for Easter, so we'll have another kids music ministry. That will be right after the morning service on March 8th. March 27th is our church anniversary coming up. Pastor Thompson will come in to preach for us Friday night. More details of all the events that are happening will be coming up then. And also, let's just give a special thanks for those that were able to attend. Last night was the Sweetheart Banquet. It was great. I know everyone that came had a good time. Food was good. Games were fun. And always listening to the answers we answer, what we think we know about each other, is always entertaining in a public forum. So, and everyone made it, so good. I'm glad. But, all right, that was great. Kids, your memory verse is a new memory verse, so if you can memorize this and let Miss Kylie know by memory, you can receive a piece of candy as your reward. But that is Romans 12, verse 11. Romans 12, verse 11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That's Romans 12, verse 11. So kids, try to memorize that. Rules are all the same. We're a family-integrated church, which means we try to keep parents and children always together. There is a mother's baby room to the side if you need it, but rules are all the same. Tithing information down below. Actually, since he hasn't been here, it's delayed, but we can do it. Let's go ahead and sing happy birthday. He thought, I see his face. He thought I forgot, but it's still, let's sing happy birthday, Darren, all right?
There we go, brother.
Happy birthday to you. Woo! Happy birthday to you. Woo-hoo! Happy birthday. God bless you. Woo-hoo! Happy birthday to you. All right. Also, I think everyone did, but let's just thank that he's back. That was a long recovery, and we're just glad to have you back, brother. All right, so prayer requests is down below. If you have any other prayer requests you'd like to add to the bulletin, please let the Thompsons know, and they will add it into the bulletin. But with that, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you so much for allowing all.
All right, if you want to take your blue hymn books, we're going to turn to Psalm number 81. That's Psalm number 81 in your blue hymn books. Psalm number 81. Psalm number 81. We'll sing it out on the first. Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. For this was a statute for Israel and the law of the God of Jacob. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. I removed his shoulder from the burden, his hands were delivered from the pot. Thou caused some trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah. Selah, hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee. O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me, there shall no strange God be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange God. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsel. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways, I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted, themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat and with honey. Out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. Out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. All right, excellent singing, everybody. Brother Paul, would you please pray for the offering?
Father, let us always give thanks, and even as we come to the springtime, just as that shows a new life, new growth, that we have potential to move forward in our years. Let us never remember you in the good times or the bad. In Jesus'
name. Amen.
Thank you. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. If you could go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11, and as always, here at our church, we read the entire chapter before the preaching. Matthew 11, the Bible reads, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets, and calling unto their fellows, and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous, and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Brother Paul, could you please pray for the preaching?
Amen. You guys are there in Matthew chapter number 11. We're going to look in at verse number 18. where the Bible says, "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath the devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children." The title of my sermon this morning is Gluttons and Drunkards. Let's pray. Dear Father God, thank you so much for this wonderful day. Thank you so much for everything you do for us, God. Thank you so much for the opportunity to preach, God. And thank you so much for the great chapter that we get to read and hear about this morning, God. I just pray that you'd help me to do it justice, God, and to be able to deliver the truths from this passage and the truths of what I'm about to preach that I believe you've laid on my heart, God, to these people in this room. And I just pray that you'd help me to keep me from saying what you don't want me to say and help me to say boldly what you do want me to say. And I just pray you'd fill me with the Holy Spirit and help me to help the people in this room understand this subject better. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The title of my sermon, like I said again, is Gluttons and Drunkards. We're here in Matthew 11, 18, and the reason I picked this topic, which Brother Paul thought I was kind of joking about yesterday, because I was making the joke about the dessert with gluttons and stuff like that. But behold, it really is a sermon on gluttons and drunkards. I told you to watch what you're eating yesterday. But the reason I picked this sermon, this topic, and these two sins to preach about is because, for several reasons, okay? Number one is that these sins are very easy to fall into, very detrimental to your health. Number two is that the Bible lists these as sins right here, being, you know, a gluttonous person and as being a winebibber, which would be another word for being a drunkard. And so I'm commanded to preach everything that's in the Word of God. And so if gluttony is in the Word of God, it's going to get preached about. And if being a drunkard and being a winebibber is in the Word of God, I'm going to preach about it. Number three, though, I'm preaching about this because both of these sins are glorified in our society nowadays. Like, there's high praise for people that are drunkards. There's high praise. I mean, there's a bunch of alcohol commercials out there. And even with, like, you know, the gluttony, I wouldn't necessarily say that sin, but people take a different angle on that to praise people that are giving into that sin. And so I don't want to get too ahead of myself, but I'll touch on that a little bit later on. But lastly, the reason I'm preaching on this is because I'm sure, and let me know if you've seen the same thing. I've seen multiple times now online and in comments as well, people that are like either Christians or like former Christians bring up this idea and be like, it's amazing to me that I went to church my whole life and I heard multiple sermons about, you know, being a drunkard or about alcohol, but I heard zero sermons about being a gluttonous person. Who's seen something like that before? You guys know what I'm talking about? My wife, at least, okay? There is one righteous person here, okay? Or just maybe on the same Instagram stream, the algorithm. But there's like a belief out there, and these people that will push this. It's very common. I see multiple videos that will say stuff like this, like, how come when I was in church, I saw sermons about, you know, being a drunkard or about how dangerous alcohol is, but I never saw any about being a gluttonous person or the sin of gluttony. And so I figured, hey, I'll preach on this sermon topic then, so then nobody could make a video like that in this room, okay? But go, if you would, to Genesis 9, verse number 20. Genesis 9, verse number 20. I want to show you where these sins are first listed in the Bible, first of all. And as I said again, if anything's listed in the Bible as a sin, we should preach about it. So that's what I intend to do this morning. But I want to show you where they're first listed in Genesis 9, verse number 20. It says this. It says, "And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent." Now, I don't want to, you know, go into the rest of the story for right now, but if you know the rest of this story, you'll know it's a very, you know, not appealing story. What ends up happening to Noah because he gets drunken and because he passes out in his stupor. And I think that this is the first mention of alcohol. It's important to realize the idea that God is trying to get us to grasp about this concept, about getting drunk. And the first thing he brings up to us about being drunk is a man that gets taken advantage of in his sleep because he's drunk and he can't defend himself. And that's a pretty harsh thing, but I think that's because God wants us to realize that this is a very dangerous subject. That getting drunk in this world nowadays is something like it's like no big deal, that it's like that's what the cool people do. But hey, God's first idea, his first thought about someone getting drunk is this grisly story right here. Which, again, I'm not going to get into all the details of it right now, but you can look it up in your own time because it's a little bit outside of the scope of the sermon. But I think that God does that on purpose because he wants us to understand that this is serious. This is a big deal. This is not just a nothing burger, okay? Go over with the Deuteronomy 21, verse 18. Deuteronomy 21, verse number 18. That's the sin of being drunken. And where we're about to go in Deuteronomy 21, verse number 18, it mentions both being a drunkard and also someone that is a gluttonous person. And I don't think this is an accident. In fact, every time the sin of gluttony is brought up in the Bible, the next thing that's always brought up in the same breath is being a drunkard or being a wine bibber, you know, something to do with alcohol. So this, the Bible's trying to show us that there is a relationship between these two sins. So I definitely want to point that out to you this morning. And while you guys are there in Deuteronomy 21, 18, I want to say this as well. Just for clarity's sake, there is a difference, though, between someone getting drunk and then someone being a drunkard, okay? Hopefully you understand that. Just like there's a difference between someone who drinks a little bit of alcohol and then someone who actually does, you know, fully get drunk versus someone who has, like, what we would say, like, an addiction to alcohol, like someone that's an alcoholic. These are different things. That's not to say that any of these things are good, so understand what I'm saying, but it is to say that if someone, like, you know, had went out and got drunk out of the blue, that doesn't necessarily make them an alcoholic, okay? Not by any definition that this world would use, and not any definition that the Bible would use either. So I bring that up just so you understand that there is a difference between these things. But you guys are there in Deuteronomy 21, verse number 18. It says this, it says, "If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father, or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him, and bring him out unto the elders of the city, and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones, that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear." So again, we see the first time these sins are being brought up, it's again brought up in a pretty, what would you say, gnarly kind of story. But people will use this passage, because I want to kill two birds with one stone here, right? People use this passage to say, like, that the God of law, the law of God is barbaric, and it's, like, inhumane, this is so cruel. And they'll be like, God's telling you that you should stone a little kid here. But that's not what he's telling you, is it? Okay? Because a little kid, little junior, is not a glutton and not a drunkard, right? So what is this talking about? This is talking about a grown man who's basically, you know, mooching off his parents, that just refuses to go out and work, who's just stealing their resources. And then on top of it, he just won't listen to anything that his parents are telling him. It's a grown man that this is talking about, someone who's a worthless person. And so God is saying, hey, get this filth out of the society, get this worthless person out of your society. You don't need them because they don't bring any kind of profit. And truly, what they would bring is danger. For this reason, that if you can't even listen to what your parents are saying, to the degree that they would have to take you before a judge and have you stoned before them, how dangerous is that person to our society? Why would you think that they'd listen to any of the rules that the government has in place if they can't even listen to the simple rules that their parents have at their house? So I agree 100% with God here. I'm like, amen. If this got voted into law, I'd be like, send it, because God's law is perfect, truly, and nothing barbaric about it. But also, like right there, it said that this was for people to hear and fear. So there is an aspect of that, that this is supposed to be like a deterrent from people, that hopefully a kid with a brain in his head would look at this, not a little kid, but you understand what I'm saying, someone's son at their house, would look at this and be like, if this could happen to me, maybe I should, you know, listen to my parents, right? And if they don't, then they get the punishment. But it's supposed to be a deterrent, first of all, is what I kind of believe is going on right here. But again, the main purpose of having you turn here was to show you that when it comes to the sin of being a glutton or of being a drunkard, they have a relationship with each other. They're brought up every single time together in the Bible. Whenever you see the word glutton brought up, you always see a drunkard or something like that that's tied to it, brought up right next to it. Go, if you go to the next mention of being a glutton, go to Proverbs 23, verse number 20. And I have a little bit of a train of thought that I'm going through, so stick with me real quick to turn into these verses. We're not going to turn to very many in this sermon, I don't believe. Go to Proverbs 23, verse number 20. Look at the next mention of being a glutton. But while you had to turn there as well, I'd say this. It makes sense that these would be related because they're basically like the same thing. Like, one is just an excess of eating, you know, food, and then one's an excess of drinking alcohol. So it makes sense. It's a lack of restraint that someone has in two different areas of their life, okay? So it makes sense why they'd be tied together. Proverbs 23, verse number 20, though, look what it says. It says, "Be not among wine bibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags." Again, it's tied together. Now go to this last spot with me real quick. Go to Luke 7, verse number 33. Luke 7, verse number 33. There is a point that I'm trying to show you with all these verses, so just keep that in mind. Luke 7, verse number 33. It says in Luke 7, 33, this is the parallel passage to what we read in the beginning with Matthew 11. It says, "John the Baptist came, neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man is eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. So basically what I've done so far is I've shown you four spots from the Bible where gluttony is brought up, and I've shown you the entirety of the Bible bringing up gluttony, truly, okay? There's some indirect references maybe that people could kind of pull from the text, but as far as the word glutton or gluttonous, we went to every single mention of that in the Bible so far. So you have two false accusations against Jesus Christ. Then you have one mention of like a rebellious bum, and that's kind of like a side note to his personality. And then you have one direct proverb that's mentioning not hanging out with these kinds of people, lest you become like them, okay? And so the reason I'm bringing that up is because I want you to understand this, that there is no like secret conspiracy out there from, you know, Fat Pharma to hide the fact that gluttony is a sin or something like that. There's no conspiracy among pastors where it's like, oh, you know, like, we just don't want to talk about this sin because this is just way too gnarly or it offends us as well. The reality is that most people probably don't bring up gluttony often because it's not mentioned in the Bible very often. In fact, we just read every single time that the sin of gluttony is brought up, and one of those times was it directly applicable, okay? So I'm bringing that up to say this, is that obviously all sin should be talked about, but when you have these people saying like, well, why did I only hear sermons about being drunkard but never about gluttony? It's because, listen, being a drunkard and being someone who's addicted to alcohol is brought up hundreds of more times than the sin of gluttony. So it makes sense that you'd hear 100 more sermons about it than the sin of gluttony. It's not even close. Because again, I just told you, I showed you every reference that the Bible has about gluttony, but do you think I've showed you even half of the verses about being drunk or about being a drunkard or a winebibber? Absolutely not. So if God's putting more emphasis on being a drunkard as it being more wicked, and he brings it up way more times in the Bible, don't you think that we should have sermons that balance that same idea, that show that you'll probably hear way more sermons on being a drunkard than you would about being a glutton? It's common sense, right? And this is what kind of bugs me about this anyways, this idea that these people have, like this attitude of, why do I only hear these kinds of sermons? It's like, why would it bug you to hear about a sin like being a drunkard preached against anyways, unless that's something that you're struggling with? You know what I mean? Like, at least with tithing, it's like, okay, I could see someone getting annoyed if someone's only talking about money all the time, right? They're like, you know, what's up with this guy? Why is he only talking about money? But we're talking about a sin like being a drunkard that's brought up hundreds of times in the Bible. Why would you be mad that someone's preaching against that subject, especially when it's a subject that so many people struggle with today in our country? If you're mad about that, it just makes me think, you must have an issue with it then, like that sin in particular, because I wouldn't be mad if someone brings up a bunch of random sins. It's like, if someone's preaching against fornication constantly, I'm not going to be mad about it because I'm not committing fornication, right? And even if you were committing fornication and someone brings it up, you should be happy about it, really, because that's the point of preaching. The point of preaching is not just to get a little pep rally when you come to church. It's to get the sin out of your life. It's for the perfecting of the saints, is what the Bible tells us. So if you come to church and you're never having your sins ripped on, then you're either a perfect person, which I fat chance, okay? Or the pastor's not doing his job in explaining all of the Word of God is truly what it is. So, like, you shouldn't be mad when someone's bringing up a sin. Like, even if it's your own sin, hey, that's the preacher's job. That's the pastor's job of the church. That's whoever's behind this pulpit's job as Church Foundation Baptist Church. You should like this as a man, too. Like, I was thinking about this, like, there's some, women won't understand this, okay? This for the bros right here. That men love ripping on each other, okay? That's like our real love language deep down, okay? Like, if you see a guy who's getting just roasted by a guy 24/7, like you're always clowning on him, you're always kind of poking fun at him, it just means that they're the besties, okay? Truly. That's just how men do things. Like, girls are like, what? Like, why does being mean equal love? It's like, I don't know how you can explain it, but it's super true. But I bring this up because, like, as a man, you should like to get ripped on a little bit. You should like when someone gets up and says, hey, this is what the Bible says, and if you're not doing it, you need to change your life. Amen, then. That's the purpose of preaching. That's what God wants us to be listening to preaching for, so we can hear the words of the Lord and then adjust our life according to it. And women, you got to adopt that as well, at least when it comes to preaching, okay? But like, when men get offended by that, I'm like, that's like women energy. Like, what are we talking about right now? This should not be a man. Like, you should like to hear things ripped on as a man. It's a manly quality. Where are you guys going, though? Go to Ephesians 5, verse number 18. Ephesians 5, verse number 18. Talk about how you want your sin to be preached on to some degree. And also, like, as a caveat again, let me make this clear. Even if something's only mentioned one time in the Bible, it should be preached on. I'm not saying this subject shouldn't be preached on. I'm just saying that it makes sense why being a drunkard would be preached on more, because it's mentioned hundreds of more times by God himself. I think it's a very simple logic train to follow right there. But outside of it just being mentioned a sheer number of times more, hundreds of times more than being a glutton, you also have this issue with when it comes to being a drunkard, is that being a drunkard actively and constantly to this day hurts people, hurts you, hurts the people around you, whereas being someone that's a glutton doesn't have that same effect on people. And obviously, I preached a sermon talking about how a couple weeks ago, I think, where your sin that you do affects everyone else around you. This is true, okay? Because even like putting myself like in this story real quick, like if I'm like such a gluttonous person that I like just get super big and fat and then I die of heart failure, okay? That is going to affect the people around me as well, right? Then you wouldn't have a church plant leader here. My wife wouldn't have a husband, right? The kids don't have a father to lead them. So it does affect other people. But when we're talking about drunkenness, you can see that it actively and directly hurts people that aren't even involved in that sin all the time in our country. It's not like it's like some rare thing. We see this a lot, but this is not the case when it comes to being a glutton, that your sin, I mean, if I kill myself by being a glutton, still not good, and it still does affect other people. Not to the degree, though, that someone could, you know, get drunk and take advantage of someone else, though. You understand what I'm saying? Like, direct harm versus indirect harm is what we're talking about, the difference right here. And, if I was even going to bring up an example for you for how that plays out, even just last year, our friend Lola down at Faith Forward Baptist Church, unfortunately, had her husband taken away from her because of a drunk driver, which is like, it really pisses me off at what it does. It's just like, this guy's going out and working an honest job, trying to go out and labor for his family, and then some bozo who is just too stupid to not get in his car while he's drunk goes and hits him and kills him while he's providing for his wife and kids. And it's like, that, like, and that's why it bugs me, is because I'm like, that's the sin that people are complaining about being preached against? Like, they're like, why don't I hear any more sermons about gluttony? It's like, because of that, things like that, that's why. Because you look at a story like that and you're like, man, you have to think, like, there's a father that's never going to go home and kiss his baby again at the end of the day. There's a wife that doesn't have her best friend anymore. That there's a kid that's never going to grow up and see their dad. It's really, really hits me in the feels what it does. But all for what? For a stupid liquid that doesn't do good for anybody, yeah? You want to know why that being a drunkard is preached against more? It's because that being a glutton doesn't do that to people's families. It doesn't directly hurt people that aren't even involved in the sin at all, like you see right there. And so it just makes me think, like, hey, this sin does need to be preached against more than. People need to hear the fact that this is a sin, contrary to what any of these dumb theologians would tell you nowadays, that getting drunk is a sin, and that alcohol is, the Bible likens it to being like an adder's poison, that it stings like an adder at the last. The Bible, and if you were to get in the car while you're under the influence of alcohol, you're unbelievably wicked for doing that, because not only are you risking your life, you're risking the life of everybody else around you and your community. That needs to be preached more nowadays, not less. People don't need to hear that they should like cleave to their alcohol nowadays. They need to hear that alcohol does nothing good for you. It ruins your life. It ruins your family. And it ruins the life of everybody else in your community. That needs to be heard more from people. So forgive me, I don't like this dumb little attitude. It's like, oh, why isn't gluttony preached on more? Why don't you get up and preach the stupid sermon then, huh? Come up and preach it then. We would love to hear it. But the reality is that being a drunkard is way more applicable. Truly it is. Truly it is for the severity of the sin that happens and the harm that it can cause, and from how many times it's sheerly brought up in the Bible. You guys are there in Ephesians 5, verse number 8. Another story about that as well is that even my own cousin, he grew up without a father because there was a drunken fight that happened with his dad. And long story short, at the end of it all, they fall into the street because they're fighting and they're drunk. He gets hit by a car, hit and run, don't say anything, passes away. So my cousin never met his dad, or never even remembers him. Like, I'm 6 months older than my cousin. I don't even have any uncles, or any memories of my uncle, excuse me. So I know that he doesn't either. It's just like, what a terrible thing to grow up without a father. For what? For drunkenness. For something that literally only brings pain into our society, huh? And I want to pause right here and just say this as well. I always say this with different kind of sins that I preach against, but if this is something that you had struggled with in the past, I'm not trying to beat you up about it right now. That's not the purpose. The purpose is that so that people can hear in this room and then not fall into that same snare. And so that if you have done that in the past, you could realize, or if you're doing it right now, hey, get your life right and do what the Bible actually says, which is to avoid alcohol and to stay away from being drunk because it brings nothing but pain in this life. That's the point of me bringing this all up. But where are we at here? I mean, you guys are there in Ephesians 5:18, but like talking about alcohol killing people directly and indirectly, there's also a lot of harm that comes besides just killing people. Like how many women get taken advantage of because they're too drunk to defend themselves when they're going out and, you know, partying, which obviously is not a good idea anyways, but alcohol only makes it worse. How many marriages fall apart because people just can't give up their alcohol? How many kids are neglected? How many people live in split households because their mom and dad just fight the whole time when they're on alcohol? How many people are just use it to hurt their wife and to hurt their kids and to, you know, to lean on more than they would for caring about their own family? Like alcohol seeps into so many different areas of life. That's why it's preached about way more than gluttony is, okay? Hope I made my point clear on that. You guys are in Ephesians 5, verse number 8, though. There's a bunch of untold evils that come from alcohol, so it's no marvel it's preached about more. The third thing I want to bring up, though, with why alcohol and why being a drunkard and why being a wine bibber is preached about more is because it's a lot easier to pinpoint when someone's drunk versus when someone's overeaten, okay? And you might like think about that at first, but bear with me for a second, because I thought about this. I'm not just yapping up here, okay? Look at Ephesians 5:18. It says this. It says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." So from the Bible right there, it gives a very clear definition of what it means to be drunk. What does it mean to be drunk? To be filled with excess of wine, yeah? And I would say that it's also easy to tell that like gluttony's definition is an excess of food. But the thing is that truly, it's a lot easier to see when someone's overdrank compared to when they've overeaten in a moment especially, okay? Because someone might scoff at that and be like, well, can't you just look at someone and see that they're fat and know that they're a glutton? Not really, though. Because think about this for a second. Because it does depend on what your level of glutton, or what your, not level of gluttony, your definition of gluttony is. But like, I want to just do a little bit of a thought experiment with you, because I, like I was telling you, I was thinking about this a lot. I was thinking about how the Bible defines this and what we can take from this. And so I just want to give you some of these thought experiments that I was kind of performing in my head as well. So go past the surface level caveman oonga booga thingy for a second and dive into the brain cells and the IQ a little bit and bear with me, okay? For example, when it comes to someone who's a heavy set person, like we're talking about a big body, okay? Exclude the my 600-pound life people for a second, okay? Just put them on the shelf, okay? If the shelf can hold them, okay? But but exclude them for a second and just say, if a person is, what, like 300 pounds, is that person a glutton? It's like, well, I don't know if you have enough information to say that necessarily, because what if a person's been 300 pounds for the last 5 years? Have they been a glutton? Because if you're staying at the same weight that you've been, are you overeating then by definition? Not really. If you're 300 pounds for 5 years straight, you could maybe say that they partook in gluttony leading up to that point and got them to where they're bigger. But when you're kind of thinking about it, it's like if someone stays the same weight for an extended period of time, how could you really say that they're a glutton? They're not eating at an excess by literal. But then also, if you think about it like this, that like what if someone's weight's like constantly fluctuating then? Like, so say someone who's like 250 pounds and they fluctuate 270, 250, 270, 250 over the span of a couple years. Are they a glutton or not? It's like, it's kind of hard to say, yeah? It's like, that's kind of my point bringing this up, is that it's way harder to pinpoint what it means to be a glutton. Because especially if you're thinking about just not like a daily event, but like a overtime thing, which I'm going to bring up a little bit more. But like, all you can tell about by someone if they're overweight, like extremely overweight, or like, you know, just more, you know, that it's definitely an overweight person, is that they've had gluttony leading up to that point. But for a person that is big like that, what if they're trying to lose weight? What if they're, you know, used to be 800 pounds and now they're down to 400 pounds, right? So you can see that just looking at someone doesn't necessarily tell you if they are a glutton or not. You guys understand what I'm saying? Yeah. Trying to logic. It can show you that they had, but not that they're currently, is what I'm trying to, it's kind of get show to you guys from that point. Also, though, when it comes to being a glutton, what does it mean to overeat anyways? Because truly, like, think about this. If I eat at 100 calorie surplus, would you guys call me a glutton? If I'm eating 100 calories more than what my metabolic rate would be? Because just for a little bit of like a little science on you guys, you have like a basal metabolic rate, which basically is just fancy words for saying what your body needs for its internal organs to survive on a daily basis. So if you just consistently eat below your basal metabolic rate, you'd eventually die because you don't have enough energy to sustain your organs, okay? And your body adjusts itself, but we're just trying to make this very, very simple up here, okay? So say this then. My basal metabolic rate is at like 2,500 calories. If I eat 2,800 calories for the rest of the year, am I a glutton? What would you say? 300 more calories? I mean, that's like maybe like 3 pounds that you'd gain in the year. Is that someone who's a glutton? It's like, I don't know. It's kind of hard to pinpoint exactly. Or what if I ate, you know, say this. What if for today I ate 3,500 calories, which is way over 2,500, but then tomorrow I ate 1,500. So I eat 1,000 less. Was I a glutton in that span of the day, or was it like the long plan that mattered? You know what I'm saying? Yeah. Can you see though how it would be difficult for a preacher to say, like, when it comes to being drunk, you could just be like, hey, if you're drunk, knock it off. When it comes to eating though, you're like, don't overeat. Okay, well, what does that mean exactly though? You know what I mean? And I don't want to confuse you and say that this isn't a sin, because it is a sin. The Bible says gluttony is a sin. I'm just submitting to you why it's likely that someone wouldn't be able to get up here and say with very high authority all the specifics of overeating, because people's bodies are so much different, yeah? Even like when you think about like a BMI, because that's probably what people would go to, because if you think about like the breathalyzer and then you have the BMI, but even the BMI has some issues, because when you take like a super muscular person, like even like J.J. Watt, if you know who that is, he's like a freak athlete, just massive football player. He's retired now, but he was a specimen in his day. Or for the boomers out there, the non-sportsers, like someone like Arnold Schwarzenegger, okay, just super jacked. These guys would be considered obese by the BMI scale. When you're like, well, why is that? There is some logic to it, though, because sometimes people just say it's broken. But it's not that it's necessarily broken. It's that with the BMI, what it's registering is how much your body weight is affecting like your heart being able to pump blood through your body. So to say it like this, if someone's 300 pounds and they're like 5 foot, okay, so they're going to be a little balloon right there, okay?
Butterball.
Yeah, a little butterball, there you go. Then that's going to be hard on their heart. But someone else who's 300 pounds, even when it's muscle, okay, you're a bodybuilder, that still is hard on your heart, okay? It's not as hard, so it's not exactly a one for one, but it is still hard on your heart. So I'm bringing this up to say, like, well, so if someone is 300 pounds and they're a bodybuilder, are they a glutton then? Because they had to eat an extreme amount of calories to get to the point. You literally, to build muscle, you have to eat at an excess. So are you a glutton at that point? Probably not. That's not what you'd say. Even with J.J. Watt, though, too, as well, this dude was eating 9,000 calories in his prime. 9,000 calories. Michael Phelps was eating 12,000 calories in his prime when he was swimming. Are they gluttons then? It's a lot of food. It's a lot of calories. Again, it's a little bit hard to pinpoint, huh? Is all weight that you gain a bad thing? Is bulking a sin? Some people have been in the bulk for a long time. What if you bulk up, but then you're like, hey, I'm going to do like a little bit of a dirty bulk, and then I'm going to lose all that weight afterwards and cut afterwards? Were you a glutton then in that little time span? Or what if you go to bulk and then you just never do actually cut? You just live in the bulk, okay? That's where I'm at, okay?
Freeze.
Again, that's why I was saying it. just a lifetime bulk member, okay? I bring it all up, though, because hopefully you'd see from that it's not just black and white. It's really not that simple. It's hard to quantify. Truly, like, I was thinking a lot about it. Hopefully you can tell that. Even someone like, too, like with like an eating disorder, like with bulimia, someone that's like eating a ton of food and then they're throwing up, but they don't get any weight. Are they a glutton? Maybe. You're doing like the Hunger Games style stuff. Like, you guys know what I'm talking about? Miss Amanda knows what I'm talking about, okay? Like in this, I'll defy your minds a little bit. It was not bad. They're like, these wealthy elites are like having these giant feasts, and then they have people just like stuffing their faces with them. And then the main characters of the story are like, I cannot eat any more food. How are people still eating? And they're like, oh, you silly, you got to take this little drink right here, and it makes you throw up, so then you can go and eat more food. And that's like, it's for like the, to show you how backwards our society is, basically. But wouldn't that be gluttony? Like, if you're eating just to throw up, just to eat, just to throw up, I mean, that'd be gluttony, but you're not going to gain any weight if you're doing all that. So, again, things are just interesting. Go back to Proverbs 23, verse number 21 real quick. Proverbs 23, verse number 21. We were there a little bit earlier. All that to just say that it is hard to pinpoint this. So it's not a shock to me why a preacher would have a little bit of a struggle to get up and preach about this. Like, this is what you need to do. Because it would be, like, if the Bible just said, like, eating dessert to sin, then you have something clear to stand on, right? You could just be like, hey, thus saith the Lord, get rid of that cake, buddy. No cake. Like, hey, like, don't, the brownies, wicked as hell. It just doesn't say that, though, yeah? Proverbs 23, verse number 21, it says, because then again, I was going to say even before that as well, it's like, if I'm eating dessert every day, but then I work out every day as well, is it a net loss? I don't know. A bunch of stuff. Proverbs 23, verse 21, it says this. It says, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Outside of these thought experiments, though, I want to bring up this point to you. What is the Bible's emphasis on gluttony when it brings it up for the one time? Like, because obviously I showed you the other three, but really the other three don't, like, give you a direct application for them. I'm talking about, this is the one time where he really brings it up. What's his focus, though? What's the emphasis? What's the negative of this sin? Poverty is what the Bible says, yeah? Poverty and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. That's the one emphasis that we get from the Bible itself. I'm just pointing this out because people get this attitude sometimes where, like, they'll act like being fat is like an unforgivable sin, or that it's like the wicked, the most wicked of everything in the law. It's like people will go up and be like, oh, these fat, disgusting slobs, whale, pig, hybrid, just breathing all the skinny person's air. It's like, it's like, where is that in the Bible, though? You know what I'm saying? Like, why would you have... Why would you have such a low, condescending attitude towards a sin that the Bible doesn't have itself? Which is to not say all sin is sin. We understand this, right? But, like, people act like this is, like, the end-all, be-all. Like, it's, like, the worst thing ever. And that's just not what you actually see in the Bible. Truly, it's not, right? Be real with me for a second. That's not the focus on gluttony from the Bible. It's not your health. Truly, it doesn't say that. It's not how you look. It's your poverty is what it says. Your wealth is what it's talking about. That's what that hinders, okay? You can draw your own conclusion from that, but I just say this, that when people have this attitude where it's just like, this is just, if you're a fat person, you're basically just a waste of space, unbiblical, and it's garbage, okay? And that's actually not going to convince people to lose weight in the first place if you're just a jerk to them about things like that. I think it's so weird. Like, that's not the attitude we see from the Bible, so that's not the attitude that we should have as Christians. But when it comes to poverty, because, like, you know, with what it's talking about right here, okay? Why is it that being a glutton and being a drunkard would bring you to poverty? For two reasons. You know, if you're spending too much money on food, that would obviously bring you to poverty. Like, if you're just, even nowadays, if you're just spending all your money on fast food, it's going to bring you to poverty. You got to do some home-cooked meals, yeah? That's like where the phrase we even get, like, they're eating us out of house and home, right? Has to be out of that, yeah? Because for people literally back in the day, eating people out of house and home, yeah? But then also, the second thing that it brings up in that verse is being lazy. Like, the drowsiness is what it says. Because when you're a really big person, it causes you to be more lazy. And vice versa. They kind of balance off of each other. So what the Bible's bringing up here is not necessarily you looking like a supermodel. It's not bringing up necessarily even your health, which I do think would be a good thing. But it's not what the verse actually brings up. It brings up your poverty. It brings up your riches. Now, I would know right now that someone's thinking, but Brother Remy, you're not thinking about all the other verses. Oh, no. I have thought about all these verses, okay? Let me tell you, I'm not Bozo the Clown up here, okay? I do think about things before I say them. And the verses that most people would go to in their head right now is wrong. They don't understand the actual interpretation of them. The one about the knife to your throat verse, that is not about dieting and exercise, okay? Sorry to bring it to you, but the verses in the Bible have context behind them. Just throwing out this little one-liner proverb that has nothing to do with dieting and exercise and using that to shame people is not what we should be about as Christians. We'll look at it in a second, okay? Because I don't just say things without just thinking about them. All this to say, though, is this, is that when people are super judgmental about this, I think it's super cringe because that's not what we see from the Bible. Obviously, no sin is good, but people will be like acting like this is like one of the seven deadly sins. But hello, this is Catholic false doctrine. There is no such thing as the seven deadly sins, yeah? The seven things that we see from the Bible is six things that God hates, yea, seven are abomination to him. That's the seven deadly sins if you wanted to. But guess what? The Catholic Church can't even get that right. It's like a copy and paste, and it still doesn't even line up with that verse. Here's the reality of sin. All sin's deadly. Hello? The wages of sin is death, is what the Bible says. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. There is no such thing as mortal sins. And what are the other dumb ones? Carnal sins. Yeah, they have all these. There's none of that's in the Bible. That's from some stupid pope who didn't know what he's talking about. Every sin is a sin that would damn you to hell, truly, if you didn't believe on Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible actually teaches. But again, this is one of the seven deadly sins. No, it is not. It's not even real, okay? Go, where are you guys even at? You guys are in Proverbs. Go to Proverbs 23, verse number 2 is where I want you guys to go. Proverbs 23, verse number 2. The seven deadly sins is right next to the Pope in the Bible, and it's right next to praying to the saints as well, because it's not really there. Man, that stuff. It's crazy, though, how much that leaks out to people, because I've had so many coworkers ask me about the seven deadly sins, and I always just tell them the same thing. It's not in the Bible. This is just Catholic fan fiction, truly is what it is. You guys are going to Proverbs 23. I do want to say as well on this, because what do we see the scribes and Pharisees even doing? That's why I was saying it's like a Pharisaical attitude. What do they accuse Jesus of being? A gluttonous person, huh? Maybe it's a coincidence, maybe not. Because I don't want to get too far in the weeds on that, but I just do think it's interesting that that's what they're trying to accuse Jesus Christ of being. And there was other things I want to bring up about that, but I don't think I'm going to have time to bring it up in this sermon. But I do want to say, this is what haters bring up just to diss on people, because it's such an easy thing to try to grasp for. My dad, who, mind you, is a person who's 6'8". He's a mini Goliath almost, okay? when we first started the church, he was definitely heavier than he is right now. And people would just throw that in his face all the time. All these haters, all these trolls be like, oh, he's so big. It's dude is 6'8", though. I would hope you're big, or you're going to just look like a Slender Man, a stick man up there. What in the world? Yeah, Victor Wembanyama. You know that? Guy looks like a skeleton. It's kind of crazy. Okay, but my dad, they're giving him all this grief for that. They're like, oh, he's big. And then my dad loses a ton of weight. And then I'm like, oh, maybe the trolls will praise him now. And they're just like, he probably used church funds to get on Ozempic is what he did. But that should remind you of what we even read in Matthew 11, right? That you've piped and they haven't danced, and that you've mourned and they haven't lamented. There's just some people you just don't hang with. So that's what you should take from that. But to be practical, because you guys are there at that verse in Proverbs 23, before I get to that, I'd say to be practical and to give you a real application of gluttony, though, because I've been kind of coming in at the angle that it's not as big of a deal as being a drunkard, which is true from the Bible. But again, no amount of sin is good. So practically, if you can't keep a budget because you can't control your cravings for food, then maybe that is something that you're struggling with, yeah? If you have this food budget for the month and you just are consistently going over that, it's probably because you're being gluttonous, yeah? You're eating too much, or you're eating too much of the fancy food instead of just, hey, beans and rice is pretty cheap. That's what you got to do sometimes. But it's your appetite that leads you away from doing that. Yeah, you're like, oh, I don't want beans and rice. I want, a double quarter pounder or something like that. Maybe it's the non-crunchies in here, okay? McDonald's. Okay. Hey, McDonald's has been there for me. Pinches that I can't even explain, okay? I'm just kidding. But when it comes to eating as well, here's another practical application. If you're full, stop eating your food. I'm serious though, kind of about that, because even though it is funny, but it's you get this idea when you're younger sometimes where hey, the kids are starving in Africa. Finish what's on your plate, right? But if you're full, why would you? Because then if you're just doing that, all you're doing is kind of technically being gluttonous, yeah? So we don't have that rule at my house. I'm just like, hey, the kids in Africa aren't going to eat these scraps anyways, though, okay? So, what is that even relevant, okay? I understand the message behind it, right? Because sometimes kids are just like, no, I'm not going to eat anything. But maybe that's not a great habit to adopt into your house, okay? Other practical things is that, though the Bible doesn't say this, if your weight is affecting your health, you probably should get on that. For not even just, not even just for necessarily your own sense, but even for a spiritual sense. If you can't go out soul winning because you're too big and you just can't get upstairs anymore, it's probably an issue, right? If it's affecting your marriage, your weight is, and it's affecting it negatively, then you should probably fix something about that. That's a real application that we could take from that. If it's affecting your job, like you can't even do certain kind of work anymore because you're too big or it's too hard on your body, something you probably need to deal with then, yeah? I think these are very practical and something that you can bring up without just being like, you fat slob, what are you doing with your life? Because the reality is, like, it's hard to not overeat. That's why there's so many people that are big nowadays, yeah? It's like, and our food is like so calorie dense. It's not even like, you know, like back then you're like struggling for the calories, and now it's like you're struggling to not get the calories. It's great. We're so blessed that we have a problem with overfeeding. Like that, my pastor brought that to me one time, and I thought it was so true. It's like, people, he's like, that's when you know you're really poor, when you're worried about the food actually going into your belly. He's like, Americans think they're poor, but their poor is that they're getting bad quality food that's like super high in calories. That's a fake poor though, okay? This is first world country poor. Real poor is when you're fasting, not by choice, but because you don't have any food, yeah? So anyways, last two things I want to go over real quick. We're about right at the end of this sermon, okay? Go to, you guys are there in Proverbs 23, verse number 2. I want to bring this up because I see this verse thrown out all the time. All the time I see this thrown out to people, and they're like, look at what the Bible says right here. If you're a chunky boy, look what it says in Proverbs 23. It says, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. There we go. Diet and exercise in the Bible. But wait a minute, though. What is this talking about? Like, what is the context of this verse? Go back one chapter real quick. I want you to see this. Go back one chapter to Proverbs 22, verse 29, the last verse. And then read this in context, how you're supposed to read the Bible without just ripping a verse and abusing it, okay? Look what it says in Proverbs 22, 29. It says, seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. Which leads into, when thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Look what it says, though. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Is this talking about diet and exercise? It's absolutely not. That just goes to show you, hey, when people just rip verses out of context, that you should be like, wait a minute, what's going on here? Because truly, this has nothing to do with that. And I've seen people use that over and over again online, and people just post this verse like it means anything without its context, okay? If you don't believe me, look further, okay? Look what it says, verse number 6, it says, eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meat. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words. So what is this talking about then? In its proper context, it's talking about not letting people manipulate you with food is what it's talking about. Not letting people manipulate you with the gifts that they give you. That's actually the proper context here. Not, hey, fatty, put a knife to your throat if you're struggling to eat this Big Mac, okay? Not even in the same universe as this. Could you maybe take like a secondary application to that? Maybe, okay? But that's certainly not the primary interpretation. It's talking about not letting people give you like basically like gifts and rewards so that they can use that to hang over your head and then use that to manipulate you. That's truly what it's talking about, okay? Go to Proverbs 25, verse number 15, though. This is the last place I'll have you turn. Proverbs 25, verse number 16. Again, that kind of stuff, it bugs me when people rip things out of context like that, when it's obviously not what it's teaching, because it deceives people. It truly does. Like, be real with when you're bringing things up. You shouldn't look at the Bible trying to prove a doctrine that you already have in your mind. You should look at the Bible and derive your doctrine from its proper context, truly. Proverbs 25, verse number 16, this is where we're going to end the sermon. It says this, hast thou found honey? Eat so much as sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it. So the practical, real application I give you for this verse is this, is that you should realize as a Christian, too much of anything is a bad thing. Too much of anything, even honey, though it's good, he says, hey, eat what's proper for you, what's sufficient for you, but don't overeat it because then you're going to vomit it back up. So we should take from that and realize that even when things are good, too much of anything is a bad thing. Even water itself will kill you if you drink too much of it, even though water is like essential for life, yeah? So that should show you that too much of anything is a bad thing. You can apply that multiple different ways when it comes to things that are healthy, even things that are unhealthy, you know, like maybe drinking, you know, a Red Bull a day won't kill you. I don't know. Maybe it will, okay? But if you're drinking like 5 a day, maybe that is going to kill you, okay? Maybe that's like major carcinogen, okay? I'm not exactly sure, but it doesn't sound right, yeah? You like get too many energy drinks, it's just a weird feeling that's going on. Like, something's not right. Something's not adding up, yeah? But too much, anything can kill you. Too much pleasure is not good for you either as a Christian. Hey, learn to endure hardness as a Christian as well. Life isn't always joy. Life isn't always rainbows. Life isn't always what makes you happy. That's good for you, though. You need a balance out in this life. You need a difference in situations and emotions. It shouldn't just always be one thing. You shouldn't always just be depressed. You shouldn't always just be happy. You should find balance as a Christian. Everything must be done in balance, because too much of anything is a bad thing, is what we learn from this verse. So to end this sermon, though, right here is for summary. Number one, we learn from this sermon that being a glutton and being drunkard, they're both sins. But these sins are not equal. And don't pretend like they're equal, because they're not, okay? And by the way, all sin is not equal. I'm sure you guys already know that. But people have all these dumb logics. But no, truly all sin is not equal. There is a difference. There is death penalty sins and there's non-death penalty. There's sins like blaspheming the Holy Ghost that damn you to hell permanently, forever. You're donezo. And then there's sins like lying that you can be forgiven of. The difference in sins. Hello. Also, though, when it comes to that, I talk about this. Oh, I didn't even bring this up either, though. But here's the thing. Here's another difference in this. In the list of sins that get you kicked out of church, is being a glutton in there? No, it's not. But is being a drunkard in there? Oh, yeah, it is. You know why? It's because it's worse. It should just be surface level. Why have I never heard a sermon? Maybe because he didn't list it there in 1 Corinthians. Hello. Like, maybe because the one application that we see is not like a super, like, what would you say, like commanding one, if you will. I don't even know if that's the right word for it, but it's like the one like regular application you'd see is a proverb where it also mentions being a drunkard. So it makes sense why this would be not focused on as much. Okay, that was the first point of this sermon. But not to say any sin that's, anything that's a sin, you should not allow it in your life. Don't, because maybe I have done a little bit too much of the other side of this. Let me balance that and say this. If you are being a glutton, get that out of your life, because no amount of sin is acceptable. Truly, if you're struggling with that, get it out. No amount of sin is acceptable in your life. We want to get every ounce of sin possible out of our life. And maybe we won't get there. Maybe, but like, at least you should die trying, okay? Number three is that when it comes to, you know, this thing being sinful, truly, too much of anything is a bad thing. Too much eating is a bad thing. Too much fasting would be a bad thing. You're killing yourself. You're never eating any at all, right? Yeah. Too much water would poison you. Too much junk food is not good for you. Too much of anything is bad for you. That's what we learn from the Bible. So don't allow excess in any area of your life is the message that I would leave you with. With that all being said, let's pray. Dear Father God, thank you so much for a wonderful day. Thank you so much for everything you do for us, God. Thank you so much for your word, God. And I just pray that you would help us, God, when it comes to the Bible, God. I just pray that you'd help us to understand these subjects more. And I pray that you'd help us get truly all the sin out of our life, God, that is possible, God. I just pray that we wouldn't allow things to be there because we think that they're small. Because every sin is a sin that puts you on the cross, God, and we just need to realize that sin is what crucified you, and sin is what separates us from you, God. And I just pray that you'd help us to have an attitude of hating sin and of getting it out and having a vengeance in getting it out. And I just pray that we would seek to serve you fully in every area of our life. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
If you guys want to go ahead and take your hymnals, we're going to turn to page number 176. It's page number 176, and we're going to go ahead and sing it twice through. Page number 176, Jesus Loves the Little Children. Jesus loves the little children. Oh, the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Jesus loves the little children. All the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. All right, excellent singing, everybody. Brother Ryan, would you please close with a word of prayer?
Dear Heavenly Father,